Good to see everyone here. This is part two of a study we started last week, so I'm going to review real quickly what we went over last week, and then we'll get into finishing it tonight. Okay, so I started off, there was a survey in the USA Today about 5 years ago or so. Number one on routines we can't live without, absolutely. Number one was praying, which I thought was pretty cool. The survey also revealed that one-third of Americans who have a fear of flying turn to a higher power to calm their fears. And that brought Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 to my mind, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So, who does God hear, though? And I'm not here to answer that, but there is a passage in Proverbs that I think gives us a clue as one stipulation for who God hears is, he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And there's some examples in those other Old Testament scriptures there that expand on that idea. And Jesus in John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So, my point with all this was we need to pay attention to what God says. If we as Christians don't listen to God, why should he listen to us? And so if we want this peace of God talked about in verse 7, we need to pay attention to verses 8 and 9 down here that talk about how we get the God of peace to be with us. And to do that, we need to dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, we need to dwell on those things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice, that means do, obey. And one of the things he just told the Philippians to do was to dwell on anything worthy of praise and anything honorable and lovely, etc. And the thing that jumps out to me about that verse is that's describing the Word of God. Now, it's describing other things as well. And, of course, the Word of God tells us also what things are true and honorable and right and pure. But we need to pay attention to what God says, and it takes more than just coming to a service and listening to Jeff or listening to me up here. You and I need to do that on a day-to-day basis as we go along in our lives. And the word dwell means to meditate, to ponder, to think about, to dwell on. We need to internalize God's word, as Scott Sousa talked about a few weeks ago. So Paul is teaching here and writing and living God's word. And so really these verses speak to what we're focusing on. Are we focusing on worldly things that cause anxiety? Or are we focusing on God's word that brings peace, basically? And so I did want to say, you know, I'm not lessening the importance of prayer here. Prayer is of the utmost importance for all of us as a Christian, to communicate with our God. But since he doesn't talk to us directly anymore, we need to listen to him talking to us through his word. And of course, you and I are a great comfort to each other. And in 2 Corinthians 6, Jeff talked about it a few weeks ago, how Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus. And that was a comfort from God, though. That's the way he put it. So there's many ways we can be comforted. So what I really wanted to talk about was the peace of God through his word. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. What more pleasant words are there than God's word itself? And of course, this is also how we can be a comfort to one another with pleasant words. And so we just briefly, that was the outline. Just wanted to touch on meditating because Scott did such a great lesson a few weeks ago, making it a routine. Prayer was the routine that people couldn't live without. Can we live without making God's word a routine? So we got through peace of God through his word by knowledge and understanding. That's what we got through last week. Tonight we'll cover comfort and encouragement and how we get strengthened by the word of God, which brings peace to us as well. So these are just a few passages that speak to meditating. Psalm 119 is an awesome passage. The whole thing is about God's word and how wonderful it is. Oh, how I love your laws, my meditation all the day. My eyes anticipate the night watches. Psalm 119, 148, that I might meditate on your word. Do we anticipate a time where we can study God's word? Those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. And a few other passages from Proverbs that talk about God's wisdom or God's word bringing peace to our lives. So our slide on knowledge and understanding. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus of our Lord. That's 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. And knowledge and understanding are very similar in meaning. And these are the verses we looked at in more detail. Hosea 4, 6, it talks about God's people being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But if you go back to verse 1, the primary area they're lacking in is knowledge of God. There is no faithfulness, no kindness, or knowledge of God in the land. And then we looked at Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, which is the famous passage on seeking after the kingdom and his righteousness, where that's Jesus' response to people that are worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. He says, you've got little faith. You need to do this, seek after the kingdom and his righteousness, and not worry about the things that don't matter. And basically, seeking after the kingdom and his righteousness is seeking after God himself. It's seeking after, or it's trying to understand what pleases him. And then if we increase our faith by, the only way to increase our faith, or not the only way, but the main way to increase our faith, of course, is through God's word, right? Romans 10:17. And so this little tag here at the end, these are just, when we read God's word, we understand his character, we understand his nature. And that should bring peace to our lives, should it not? The more we understand who God is, the more we understand how wonderful he is. His love, his patience, his promises, his faithfulness. You know, we could go on and on. And Bill mentioned Jeremiah 9 on last Wednesday, which was a passage that reveals some characteristics of God. And we also learn that God is the God of all comfort, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so that's where we left off. So tonight, if there's no questions or comments so far, we'll dig into the lesson tonight. Okay, a couple of passages. Psalm 119, 49 through 52. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. Hope's a big source of comfort, isn't it, in our lives. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Dave mentioned this passage last week, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Bill has mentioned that scripture a lot on Sunday morning as we look at the restoration of Israel as we study the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, it's not just the Old Testament, right, that offers us learning and comfort, is it? hope? No, it's the entirety of God's word. Yes, Mike. Related to that, but where he said, "Have you not read?" or "It is written." And so he, throughout his ministry, he was referencing scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, as he taught and as he endured temptation and as he rebuked. He throughout, and so we're not going to look at those in depth. So it was good that you mentioned them right now, though. So Acts 15, everyone turn to Acts 15, please. This is Acts chapter 15 is, this is taking place in Antioch. And I want to set the stage here before, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you should go home and read it. So verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're going to deal with that the rest of the chapter. Now, I thought this was settled back in Acts chapter 11, but apparently not. And of course, if you're a Jew, circumcision was a huge deal. And so, this is like 8 or 9 years later. And they're still dealing with this issue. So it's a big deal. So Paul and Barnabas try to convince those that are preaching this this message that it's wrong. But there was great dissension and debate, it says in verse 2. And so they decided to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem. So there's a big council in Jerusalem about this. Whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised to be ushered into Christianity, so to speak. And so the apostles and elders came together in verse 6, and there was much debate. And then Peter, again, relates his story of how Cornelius was converted. And basically, Peter's conclusion is, "But we believe that they are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And that was verse 11. And then James pipes in, verse 13, and he goes back to Scripture. He goes back to a passage in Amos where it talks about how God is going to bring in those from every nation. And so through all that discussion, through Peter's testimony of what happened, through James's reference to Amos, they decide, okay. They decide again, I guess, because I thought it was already decided, but they decided they don't need to be circumcised. And apparently, after all that, everything was at peace with that decision. So, what I want to read is verses 19 through 31. And who wants to read that for us? Mike Franklin, go ahead.
"Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent out, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement.
Okay, so let's notice a few things. So in verse 15, as I said, James quotes the prophets, Amos specifically, I believe. And so verse 24, some of these men have come down and who had no instruction to do this and have, my version says, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. These are supposedly men of God, right? Christians. How many times, you know, in your life have you been unsettled by some words of a Christian? Maybe they were something you needed to hear, but maybe they weren't. Like, this was obviously something that shouldn't have been shared. But there's those situations in our life where we can be unsettled by many things and people of God and people in the world. But where do we find the peace? We go back to God's word. That's what James did. And the whole, the letter that they wrote to the church in Antioch was recorded for us, right? It is scripture. And it can be comforting to us just like it was comforting to those in Antioch. There's things like the 80-70 doctrine, all the end of the world predictions, evolution versus creation, homosexuality, global warming. A lot of those religious people speak unsettling words about, if you let it unsettle you. And if you are unsettled by something, you need to go to God's word. I need to go to God's word and figure out, is what they are talking about correct? Dave.
Good comments. To me, when I think about this thing of unsettling words, sometimes we talk about how creatures step on our toes.
Yeah.
It's an unsettling thing to us if we're not doing what we know we should be doing, and we're reminding us of that.
Robert stepped on our toes Sunday night.
Yeah. But the thing is, there are things that should trouble us. If Jeff gets up there, or you get up there and start saying things that aren't in accordance with God's word, we've got to be in trouble. We've got to be in trouble.
Sure.
Souls. And to the point of doing something about it. On the other hand, Jeff Brothers is preaching the truth, and it's hitting us where it should, and our souls are troubled, then we need to be doing something about that, making a change. Talk about it, about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And what's involved there? Yeah.
Godly sorrow.
Yeah, and we've talked about the sorrow that causes us to do something.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like faith. Faith without works is dead. A faith that causes us to do something is an act of faith. It's not like the denominations to say, well, just believe in God and you're saved. There's action involved. Or for sorrow for something, there's action involved. If we're sorry because we come to change our ways or something. If we're caught, if we're sorry because we know we did something we shouldn't and we want to change, that kind of sorrow will cause us to change as well. So repentance is something, however way you want to look at it, if we repent, it must be repentance that will cause us to act in some way or another differently than what we were doing.
Thank you. Mike.
It would seem as though the Judaizers wanted not just to proclaim the good news, but they wanted to proclaim it in such a way that they could stamp their impression on the believers. That never happens today, does it? No, it does happen quite often. And when we think about the fact that, and this is something that those who have opportunity to preach and teach have to think about as well. Am I trying to impress the image of Christ upon people that as I'm speaking to them, or am I trying to impress upon them something about myself projected through Christ to make that individual distinctly my disciple? You know, that subconsciously that's what some are doing, or consciously, and we have to be aware of that as those who hear, to ask ourselves, you know, is this coming from God or is it coming from this man?
God's word versus man's word. Whose is it? But the end result here, verse 31, is that they all rejoiced because of its encouragement. That word is sometimes translated as comfort, as consolation, exhortation. I guess it depends on your translation, the context, which word is used, but which English word is used. But that was the end result of actually hearing something from God, is that they rejoiced because they were encouraged. And then in verse 32 and 33, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And so they're at peace. They can send out those in peace. And so remember that being strengthened part. We're going to get to that on the next slide. But that's part of what can comfort us as well as being strengthened. Any more comments about Acts 15? All right, next passage we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a passage about some Christians feeling anxiety about death, judgment, the afterlife, in relation to specifically those that had already died. So, who wants to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18? Anyone? Andrew Drake. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah, so dying can be a big deal, correct? But they're supposed to comfort one another with these words that Paul has just spoken. And we too can do that as well. You see back in verse 13, he's telling them that they may not grieve. Andrew's translation had the word sorrow there, as do the rest who have no hope. There's our word hope again. That is such a comfort that we have as Christians, knowing what to expect in that difficult time, I guess. Verse 15, pay attention, basically, he's saying, listen up, this is, for we say this For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And so he's trying to perhaps even give them more comfort, saying, this is from Jesus, listen. And then, of course, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And so, in chapter 5, he gets into the second coming of Jesus a little bit more in detail, and he's basically saying, pay attention, be on alert for that. But again, we can find comfort in God's scriptures for many things. We can gain comfort knowing that living in this life, suffering is to be expected, especially if we're Christians. Persecution, if we're Christians, we understand life is difficult through scriptures. Again, understanding who God is brings us comfort. And then we have that great comfort of hope for a better life than this one. Yes, sir. Bill.
So, yeah, even the greatest thing that you can lose, which is your life, or for Christians who you love and lose their lives, there's nothing greater than you can lose. And even that has happened. So all the way down the line, anything that might happen to us during our lives, difficulty, hardship, illness, whatever it is, God can take care of it. He takes that sting away from the death, because of that heavenly home that we share. So that's an amazing thing for God to be able to do that. That while we are, before we even reach heaven, right? We obviously know we're going to be comforted, but now we still have comfort, even though we suffer great harm.
Yeah, and it should show in our lives, shouldn't it? I mean, all these benefits through God's word. We should be different people than the world in many, many ways. But as far as how at peace we are with this life, I mean, believe me, I have my troubles with this, like all of you, I'm sure, to consistently remember how much God is in control. I saw a bumper sticker last week that said, "Why worry? God's in control."
I like bumper stickers when they're not on my car. And that was a good one, I thought. And it went along with what I've been talking about the last couple weeks. And I'm like any of you, you know, I struggle with my commitment, with my consistent dedication to reading God's word. But I promise you, your life's going to be a whole lot better if you spend time meditating on God's word. It can change your life. It's living. It's powerful. And it's comforting. Any more comments before we move on to being strengthened by God's word? Alrighty. Strength. Psalm 119, 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. We're going to turn to Ephesians 6. Talking about the armor of God. This is obviously a familiar passage to everyone. Ephesians 6. Let's go ahead and read 10 through 18. Who wants to read that for me? Jenny.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Okay, so I may have misspoke, but pay attention to verse 10 there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the rest of that is expanding on that idea. The armor of God is the strength of the Lord. Did you notice what three things are directly related to the word of the Lord? Verse 14. What does it say? Girded your loins with truth. That's God's word. Verse 15. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, of course, we all know verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Three things are specifically talking about arming yourself with God's word. I'm sure if you're smart, there's shades of difference you could talk about and why they're separated like that. But aren't those all saying take God's word as your armor? And so, what did Jesus use when he was tempted by the devil, at least the account that we have? Every temptation, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so, of course, Jesus was clothed with the armor of God at all times. And so that's what, if we're going to be strong in the Lord and strengthened by his might, we need to put on the whole armor of God, and a big part of that is, of course, the Word of God. That's all I have to say about that. Yes, Bill.
Think of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness and the circumstances he was in.
Yeah.
Were terrible. I mean, he fasted that long, and I've gone without food for a couple of days, and it's just a terrible thing. I'm sure it's not as bad as getting beaten with a stick. you go that long.
It's difficult.
And so he quotes these passages, and of course we get in difficult times in our life, and he quotes the passages from the Old Testament, and the whole reality is that these things are true. This is what is, what's going to happen. And so that's, the armor is something that equips us with what is going, what is right, what is true, what God will do, what he has said. But because he said it, that makes it true. On. And so Jesus was able to depend on him. And he came through that trial, which is greater than any trial ever goes through. And of course, the greatest trial he went through, he went through the same way with the crucifixion, and came through that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You know, the idea of armor, just like in the story of David and Goliath, it's not something you just walk in and put on. All of a sudden, you're using it well. You know, it's something that requires practice and exercise in that. And so that's what Paul is exhorting us to, is to practice and exercise in these different capacities of God's Word. I like what he said also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if I may.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I'll take about the first four verses. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So it's a multifaceted, you know, equipping that it gives us. In that, you know, I love those pictures of our soldiers, you know, in the foreign countries when they encounter, you know, children. And you see them there, they're equipped in this heavy military mm-hmm. equipment, and they're showing tenderness toward these children.
Quite a contrast.
So I mean, they know how to use that equipment, you know, in different, you know, how to function in it, regardless of what the moment may demand. And if need be, they can then turn around and take care of, you know, business with that armor. And the same thing is true with us. We need, even though we may be equipped with God's word and you know, have boldness in it, the capable of boldness, yet there's times we need to understand that it's going to take gentleness and patience and kindness to deal with some individuals, and that boldness of spirit to be defended and asserting God's truth.
Thank you. Good comment. Anyone else?
Well, we're almost out of time. There was a couple more passages I wanted to look at. We'll look at one, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. I'll go ahead and read that, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, in a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. This, of course, is very similar to Psalm 1, which we were going to turn to and read, but we don't have time for that. But there's a contrast here and in Psalm 1 about who we're going to seek counsel from, men or God. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, verse 5 says. Verse 7, I love verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And then we have the passages about the tree being fruitful, stable and strong, planted by those living waters. And of course, we are to be fruitful. And one thing that can cause us to be unfruitful is worry, right? The parable of the sower talks about that. Choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life. And therefore, we don't bear any fruit for God when we are that way. Another passage, we won't go to it, Joshua 1, 5 and 9, be strong and courageous. And you can be strong and courageous, or Joshua could be strong and courageous because God was speaking to him directly in that passage, telling him, I will be with you. He also told him, you will meditate on my word. And of course, Psalm 1 talks about meditating on God's word. Let's just look real quick at Luke 10. Do we have time? Did the bell ring? Luke chapter 10, this is, of course, the passage with Martha and Mary. I'll just make a few comments about this. Where is that? Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So obviously, that's the key right there. That's what we need to be. Just like Mary, listening to his word. This wasn't the only time she was at the feet of Jesus. If you turn over to John chapter 11 and 12, I think it is, she's at his feet again in John chapter 11 when her brother had died. She's seeking comfort. John chapter 12, she's at his feet again. That's where she broke the vial of perfume and anointed his body for burial. Whether or not she really understood that is not the point. The point was is she was basically honoring him and perhaps thanking him specifically for raising Lazarus. But I'm too much like Martha. I don't know about you. I get distracted with the things of this life and that I think are important And it was important, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't like she was being selfish. And I had a whole bunch of verses to look at on worry because I gave you all an assignment. But it's interesting. The word for worry is translated as worry, as anxiety, but it's also translated as the word concern. And I don't quite understand why that is, but there are some passages that are definitely, you're looking at worldly things and you're looking at being self-centered. There's some passages looking at physical things, but you're thinking of others, like this passage. And then there's some passages that talks about Paul, and he is obviously concerned about spiritual things, about the spiritual welfare of others. And I think the ESV translates a couple of those passages as anxiety. And so it's an interesting thing to think about whether or not all worry is sin or what worry is, worry versus concern. Anyway, we don't have time to get into that. Thank you. Singing for Cleo. What did I email? September 14th? I think that's right. If you can come, let me know. That'd be great. Otherwise, thank you very much for your participation. Appreciate it.